If you have your Bibles, please turn to John chapter 3. We're going to start from verse 16. I just wanted to welcome all of you who are here for the very first time. We're just glad that you're able to worship with us, join us on this Sunday celebration. As you've heard already, we're starting a whole new series called Simply Christmas. And actually, I'm really looking forward to sharing this because it's actually a preparation before we celebrate on that day. Well, the Sunday is going to be 24th, but on the 25th, on that Monday, we're going to be able to celebrate the birth of Christ. So we're just excited for that. And those of you who might not know, just so that we're all on the same page, the Christian tradition of this season that we're in right now is called Advent. Some of you might have heard that before. Some of you know what it is. Just so that we can all understand, in the season of Advent, the word Advent comes from the Latin word Adventus, and that simply means coming, or in reference to the coming of Jesus Christ. And that's why what we do in the Christian tradition is for the four Sundays that's leading up to Christmas, we specifically focus on a time of preparation, getting our hearts ready for the birth of Christ. It's a time of celebration. It's also a time of anticipation, really anticipating not only his birth, as we remember his birth, but also his second coming, as he will be coming back again for us. So this is a very special time, these next four Sundays that we're having, and it's a way for us to prepare and get ready for this Christmas day. But I think if we're honest this morning, we'll have to say that more than trying to prepare our hearts and with a sense of eager expectation, many of us are just consumed with shopping and finding that gift for that special somebody, or just in the busyness and the hustle and bustle. Already, those of you who have been out and about, you notice that there are so many Christmas trees in every single mall, and there are so many of these lights that's already there, and it's supposed to remind you. If you haven't been listening to Christmas music yet, please get that on Spotify or download it on your phone or whatever it is and start listening to it. I've been listening to it for about a week or so, and it just really helps me to focus in on this season. But like I said, I think this time of the year is just notorious for having a consumer mindset. We make it all about us. Those of you who are from the States, you'll probably understand. Those of you who are not, I'm going to explain a little bit, because there's a time where we make it all about the gifts and all about the shopping and the office parties and what have you. And there's a particular day that's literally crazy. And they call this day Black Friday. Now, let me explain what Black Friday is for those of us who are not from the States. Pretty much Black Friday happens the day after Thanksgiving. So Thanksgiving is on a Thursday. It's a time where for the Americans, we remember how our forefathers came over and settled in. Back then it was not the United States, but in America. And from there, now as we celebrate that, the next day after you're eating all the turkey, you're supposed to go and shop. The reason why they call it Black Friday is because black being, when you have a ledger, when you are in the black, that means that it is profitable. You are ahead. You're making the gains. The profit margin is high. That's why it's different from being in the red, which means you are in a deficit. So that's the reason why they call it Black Friday, because a lot of stores, a lot of companies, they bank on this one day to make up some of their losses so they can come out at the end of the year on a positive note. So that's why they call it Black Friday. And literally, you have to see it to believe it. I've experienced it. And after one, I think twice, I said, I'm not going to do this ever again. And praise God for Cyber Monday. I'll explain that a little bit later. But I want to show you a video, just kind of like a montage of just little clips of things that I was perusing through the internet and found so many different clips. This is just not even 1% of, there are so many clips of people going literally crazy, and there's pandemonium going on in these stores so they can just get this huge sale. So this is where some of these huge stores, they do give incredible discounts. We're talking about close to 30, 40, even 50%. Some have been known to shop for their whole family under $100 USD just because of the sale. So that's why it is so popular. But I just want you to watch Black Friday and the consumer mindset, and you're going to see some stuff that's a little bit crazy, especially towards the end. There's something that I hope all of you will be a little bit shocked, because I was kind of shocked that it happened. So let me just go ahead and show this to you, and then we'll come back. So let's watch this together. Now, I know some of you are probably thinking, what's the big deal? Because that's what happens at these K-pop concerts. Or maybe some of you are like, well, what's wrong with that? Because in my hometown with 10 million people, we always fight for things. But the sad part is this, and I hope you saw it at the end, that here's an adult woman who is so consumed with herself and getting that particular merchandise that she actually ripped it out of that little kid's hand, who was probably like 5 or 6. Like, I'm telling you right now that it is in this season where we do things that are literally ridiculous. Outside of what we would like to confess to, we have a tendency to kind of lose our minds, and we forget what the essence of the season is all about. And I think it's not just Black Thursday or Friday, but as I mentioned, the following Monday is called Cyber Monday. And this is where you go online to buy all these things. Those of you who might not know what that is, just think of 11-11, Singles Day. That's how crazy it is. Amount of money that is spent. The amount of things that after a while we don't really need and we get rid of, or it's just sitting there. I like what C.S. Lewis said in his book, God in the Docks. Listen to what he writes. He says this, long before December 25th, everyone is worn out. Physically worn out by weeks of daily struggle in overcrowded shops, mentally worn out by the effort to remember all the right recipients and to think out suitable gifts for them. They are in no trim for merrymaking. They look for more as if there had been a long illness in the house. I mean, this describes many of us, that the season is a season of preparation, anticipation, and celebration on the birth of Christ. But even before December 25th, we're tired. We're worn out physically, mentally, emotionally. Now, for some of us, rightly so, because we're in the midst of finals. For some of us, we're at the end of the year projects that we have to finish. But we've lost the simplicity and the simple message of Christmas. And that's why today I want to talk about giving, because that's what the whole spirit of Christmas is about. The Bible tells us in Acts chapter 20, verse 25, it says that it is more blessed to give than to receive. And I don't know how many of you can testify, but there are times when you're so consumed with yourself and it's all about taking and receiving. It might feel good for a little bit, but there's something about going outside of yourself, giving to other people, serving other people, meeting the needs of other people, where even though you're tired, there's a great joy that comes. And I'm hoping that today, as we talk about the simplicity of Christmas and the topic of giving, that it will encourage us to look outside of ourselves. So that's what we're going to do. So let me give us the one thing. The one thing is simply this, that true living, the kind of life that God wants us to live and wants us to have, the true living comes from a heart of giving, which flows out of our thanksgiving. So we give because we're thankful. So out of the thanksgiving that we have in our hearts, we give. And as we give, that's how we're able to experience the true living that God wants us to experience in our lives. I'm going to talk about two specific things in this passage. Two things to remember about how true living comes from a heart of giving, which flows out of our thanksgiving. The first is this, we must remember God's love. This is the basis of anything that we can talk about when it's in relation to giving. A lot of times we have a tendency to give because we want something back. We want something in return. But when you understand and you remember that it's really all about the love of God, that he even gave his one and only son, that's when you're going to realize everything that you do flows out of that understanding of his love for us. So let me talk about how we must remember God's love. Hopefully you've turned to John chapter 3, verse 16. But before we read this passage, I want to put these three verses in context, verse 16, 17, and 18. If you go a little bit earlier in chapter 3, verse 1, and all the way to verse 15, you will notice here, Jesus talks to a Pharisee. His name was Nicodemus. Now, it's important to know this because Nicodemus was a religious leader, and he ends up coming at night to talk to Jesus. And I'm guessing he was a seeker, wanting to know a little bit more about what Jesus was teaching about, because he was a religious leader in the Jewish faith. But he realized that all the laws and trying to obey and trying to be good and do all these things to find favor with God, something about that leads to an empty life. So he comes to Jesus and he asks him this question about how do you get to this kingdom? How do you see this kingdom of God? And here's Jesus responding, and he says, what? You got to be born again. Now, the interesting thing about the story, before you could understand verse 16, 17, and 18, is that Nicodemus was looking at it on a very natural level. Like, how in the world can you be born again? Like, you can't go back into your mother's womb and then be, you can't do that. So he's literally confused. How is it that how can a person be born again? And then Jesus responds, and he responds in the supernatural. He goes, it's not a physical being born again, but it's a supernatural work of the Spirit. You have to be born again in the Spirit. As he's teaching about this, this is the part that's interesting. He goes on and he gives a reference in the Old Testament. What he does is he ends up quoting Numbers chapter 21. And in Numbers chapter 21, it is a story about the Israelite people. The Israelite people, even though they were favored by God, God chose them. God picked them out to be a blessing so that they will reach out to the nations. But guess what happened? They sinned against God. They rebelled against God. They felt as if they didn't need God. They will do whatever they want to do. And because of their rebellion, what God did in Numbers chapter 21 is that he sent these serpents, these snakes, and they were fiery snakes, and people would get bitten, and then they would die. Many people died. That was God's punishment for their disobedience. But then Moses, the leader of the Israelite people at the time, he began to pray, and he interceded for the people, asking for forgiveness. We have sinned against this holy God. And it was in that moment, God told Moses to make this bronze snake, a serpent that's made out of brass, and stick it on a pole. And he said to leave it there so that when people look at the bronze serpent, that they will be healed. Now, why is this story important in John chapter 3 as he's talking to Nicodemus? First of all, Nicodemus understood the story, because that's part of his history that he had to study. He was a religious leader. He should know that story. Secondly, the lesson that Jesus was trying to teach is this. All your righteous obedience to the law, it will never save you. Just like the Israelite people just looked upon the bronze serpent and they were healed, in the same way, you have to look upon me, Jesus, by faith, to have eternal life. Are you with me? That's why Jesus gave the story about Moses and the serpent. And now we come to verse 16, the verse that many of you are so familiar with. It's one of those verses that I think most people know if you've been brought up in the church. And so let's talk about that as we read John chapter 3, verse 16. Hopefully you've turned to that. And I'm just going to read this one verse and then go to the second major point and talk about verse 17 and 18. It says this, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." Let's just pause here and look at this verse as we talk about how we must remember God's love. Right away, you notice a couple things just in this one verse. The first thing that you will notice is the generosity of God's love. See, part of remembering his love is you have to remember how God is so generous, that he is generous with his love. We see that God did not just love the world, but it says here, he so loved the world. You know, as I was kind of trying to take it word by word and phrase by phrase, I'm realizing it's so hard to imagine that a holy God would even love sinful and rebellious people like us. See, part of understanding the love of God is you got to understand how much you have fallen short of the glory of God. You know, one of the joys that I have is being able to talk to many people who are not believers in Jesus Christ. They're from different faiths, or some of them are atheists. And it's kind of interesting because everything that the Bible talks about those types of people, it comes alive as I'm talking with them. Because some of them come to a point where they realize, you know what, I don't really need God. And then the Bible says only the fool says that there is no God. Because when you really tap into your fragile humanity, you realize there are things in life that you cannot control. You don't even know when you're going to die. Some of you probably have loved ones, and that's why this season is not only joyous at times, but more often it's more sad, because some of you might have lost loved ones around this season. Or every time when you think about this season, it's about family. And so you think about these loved ones that are no longer here. But when you think about death, when you think about certain things that have happened in your life that are outside of your control, to me, I always tell people, I don't know how a person can live without hope or even a faith and trust and believing that there is a God. Either we just came out of just these cells and we just popped into this world, or there was a designer and a God who actually created us, and there's a purpose. And so here we look at this passage, and it says, for God so loved. He didn't just love, he so loved the world. That's you and I. That's people who are sinful. And the more you understand your humanity, the more you're going to come to a point in your life where you realize, I need God. I need my sins forgiven. But the amazing part is this. Even though it seems almost impossible for a holy God to love sinful people, you have to understand it is within his nature to love. In fact, it is his character. 1 John chapter 4, verse 8, it says this, for God is what? Everyone say it. Love. God is love. That's who he is. And therefore, since he is the source of love, everything that he does is motivated by love. Motivated by love for his people. That's why 1 John chapter 3, verse 1, it says this in the New King James. It says, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called children of God. Look at that phrase, just behold, which is not just kind of gazing and then passing by, but you're literally staring at this thing. Behold, what manner of love. This is like a love of another kind. This is a love that I've never known before. That's why in the NIV it says, how great is the love the Father has lavished on us. He didn't just drizzle it on us. He didn't just sprinkle a little bit on us. He lavished it on us. Because God is love. He will never run out. And that's why the Message translation says, what marvelous love the Father has extended to us. It's something that is given and given freely. And it is out of this magnanimous love that's just so extravagant, this love for people, that he decided to give his son. See, the more you think about how much God loves us, as you sit there and you're like, man, I realize I'm so sinful, but God loves me so much. That's when it will not only humble you, but in your heart, there will be overflowing thanksgiving. See, whenever we lose that heart of gratitude, it's because we forget who we were before we met Jesus Christ and where we were and where we would be if Jesus wasn't here in our lives. You know, the more I think about it, I just realize his love is so different from my love. I mean, I hope all of us can at least concede to that, because I know for myself, my love is very conditional. When I think about how conditional it is, pretty much what I do in my mind unconsciously is I deem certain people worthy of my love. If they treat me well, or I feel like that's a good person, or they did something for me, then I deem them as worthy of my love. So I'm going to love them back. But it's always the hardest to love people who are undeserving of your love. Someone who has hurt you. Somebody who has done bad things towards you. Somebody that just does certain things that rubs you the wrong way, or maybe the way they look, or maybe some kind of cultural issue. It's something that just bothers you. It might be at work, your coworker. It might be someone in your family. This came to a sharper realization not too long ago this week. I was at the office and working late, just working on sermon and other things. And I quickly realized in this office, those of you who might not know, there are rooms in this big area. There are rooms all over that's closed. But in the middle area, it's a very open area, something like this, where they use it for conferences and just various groups use that middle space. And so as I was working, I just quickly realized that there was some kind of gathering out there because it was loud. And sometimes by the volume, you could always tell how many people are gathered there. I've seen where there were close to, I think, maybe 50, 60 some people. It was tight. And so the worst part is this, where you're trying to be considerate because you don't want to keep on going in and out because you're going to distract them. And I know how that feels. And so I want to try to be mindful of that. And I don't want to distract because this guy is talking in Canto over the mic. And I realized maybe God is indirectly trying to teach me Cantonese, but I don't know. But here I am. I don't know what they're talking about. I just hear a lot of tones that goes up and down, some down, really down. And then, so I was just kind of thinking to myself and I'm thinking, wait a minute. What if I have to go to the bathroom? And so it was a passing thought. And all of a sudden, you know, when you think about something, guess what happens? You know how that works. So as I'm thinking, I'm like, oh gosh, I gotta go to the bathroom. And then I realized that I don't have enough water in my water bottle. So I said, okay, I'm gonna go. And it's a gamble because sometimes in the office, when it's a big gathering, here's my door. They're literally sitting right here. You can almost open it and you're like ready to hug him. They're like right there. So I don't have a peephole or anything like that. So I don't know who's there or not. So I just said, I gotta go. I'm gonna get some water. And so I opened the door. As soon as I opened it, literally, there were two people sitting right in front of my door. And they were sitting in a big circle. And they were blocking the bathroom way. So I said, I've been in certain situations where I had to hold my fluids. And so I said, I'll hold my fluid because it was blocked. And they were doing something in the middle. So I didn't want to be like, hey. You know, so I said, okay, I'm not going to go to the bathroom. I'm here to get some water. Sorry. You know, the Hong Kong way. You know, sorry. So here I am tiptoeing around. And this guy who was sitting like close to the door, you know what he did? He was sitting down looking at the person. And then I came out of this door and he looked at me, gave me the dirtiest look. And he did that Hong Kong click. This is your pastor. I'm just trying to be real, and I'm confessing to you right now. I wanted to beat the bejesus out of him. You know, I wanted to let him know, you click me, I'll clap back. So it's just a confession. You got to pray for your pastor. But I just did not like his look. That look of like, who the heck are you? And I was like, hey, who the heck are you? We rent out this thing. You're just one of the... Anyway, but after he went... I literally almost lost it. So I'm still trying to be like humble about this. I'm like, I'm sorry. So I wanted to go to the bathroom, but it was blocked. So I just went to get some water, which, by the way, is very ironic because you have to go to the bathroom, but you're getting more water. So anyway, that's a side comment. And so here I am getting more water. And then
I can't just wait out there. So what do I have to do? I have to go back. And it's not like they said, oh, he's probably coming back, so we'll just kind of give him some space. They literally moved back to my door. So I'm like, sorry. And by this time, the speaker is probably, he's looking over at me. I'm like, sorry. And then I finally, that guy who, you know. This is when your flesh is stronger than your spirit. Because I knew who that guy, the clicker, I knew who the clicker was. So as I was going, I gave him the death stare. And I walked back into my room. And I was thinking about this, and I realized in that moment, I have decided, I made a decision in that moment that he is not worthy of my love. You don't click me. So I said, you know what? You're not worthy of my love. So I said, I'm going to stare you down. And if it's going to go down, it's going to go down. And as I was sitting there, that was the decision I made. I felt pretty good about it until I started writing the sermon about God's love. I'm like, oh. Is that black tape? The love of God is raining down, you know? And I realized my love is not like God's love. And I said, thank God that his love is more generous than mine. Thank God that he loves rebellious, unlovable people like me and others, the clickers in this world, the starers of this world. That's why we got to remember his love. Not only that, but the second thing that you'll notice is not only the generosity of his love, but you see the greatness of his love. The phrase that we read is his only son. This is very significant. The NIV says he gave his one and only son. The New American Standard Bible is probably a better translation of the original language. It says he gave his only begotten son. The phrase only begotten, if you study this, It literally is translated as special or beloved. That God so loved the world filled with sinful people like you and me that he gave his special and beloved and the only one that he has, his son. And the only other time you'll see this phrase, begotten, only begotten, is in Genesis chapter 22. Those of you who know your Bible, you know in Genesis chapter 2, it is a story about Abraham and Isaac. When God tested Abraham, and he says, I want you to go up to Mount Moriah and sacrifice your son. And this is the part that's important, because Abraham had two sons. But the one that he beloved or loved and was very special was whom? Isaac. That's why when you read that Genesis chapter 22, the powerful part about that passage, it says, God speaking to Abraham, he says, Abraham, I want you to go up to Mount Moriah and I want you to offer up your son. And listen what he says. He goes, your only begotten son. Just in case Abraham's like, okay, you can take my other son. That came from the other wife, you know. Take him. But this was the begotten. This was the special. This was the beloved son. That's why for Abraham to actually go up the mountain to sacrifice his son was an incredible act of faith. So here we come to John chapter 3, verse 16. It says, for God so loved. He didn't just love. He so loved in terms of its magnitude. The depth and the extent of his love, it is so great that he gave his only begotten or one and only or his special beloved son. And when you think about that, you realize, wow, God's love is so great because his love was not just spoken in word, but it was demonstrated by the gift that he gave. That's why in 1 John chapter 4, verse 9, in the New Living Translation, it says this, God showed how much. You know, we always want to know, how much do you love me? How much do you care? God showed. He didn't just talk about it. God showed how much he loved us by what? Sending his one and only son into the world so that we might have eternal life through him. The more we know the greatness of his love, the more we'll be able to trust in him and have the sense of security. That's why the love of God is the foundation for your walk with Jesus Christ. Some of you are very churchy. You've been to church. You know all the right answers, but you haven't experienced his love. And partly it's because I don't know if in your heart you really feel like you need his love. Some of us, we might go to the other extreme and feel as if we're unworthy of this love because you have such a low view of yourself. And rightly so, maybe because your parents said certain things to you to reinforce you ever since you were young that you're not good enough. But here we see very clearly that the extent of his love is so great that he actually demonstrated for us. He showed us. So the more you know his love, the more you can trust him. That's why I love Romans 8, verse 32. It says this, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? If he gave his best, his only begotten, his special beloved son, that was the best gift that he could ever give to the world, then everything else is nothing to him. That's why there's trust. That's why you can have faith in this God. Because if he already demonstrated his magnitude of his love by giving his son, then as I, in a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, I can ask of him of things and knowing that he will take care of me. That brings security, which a lot of us struggle through because we haven't experienced the depth of his love. Let me put it in a different way through the Message translation. It says this, if God didn't hesitate to put everything on the line for us, embracing our condition and exposing himself to the worst by sending his own son, is there anything else? Everyone say that, come on. Is there anything else he wouldn't gladly and freely do for us? It's because of God's love that when we place our faith in Jesus, that we will not perish, but have eternal life. And as we think about this Christmas season, I pray that we'll be motivated to do things because of the love that we've experienced from God. May that be the motivating, driving force of our giving, because we have received so much from God. Let's not just do things because it's expected of us. Let's not just do things because we want to look good in front of people. Let's not just do things because we think it's just something that maybe it's the right thing. I don't want to get in trouble. Let's do things because we're motivated by God's generous and his great love. I love what Amy Carmichael said. She was a missionary to India for about 55 years. And listen to what she said. She says, one can give without loving, but one cannot love without giving. Could I get a good amen to that? What truth right there? You can always give without loving. You're just kind of having pity or you want to look good. You can do a lot of stuff. But when you genuinely love, the natural response is to give. And so when you know how much you have been loved by God, that's the motivating factor of you wanting to do anything, serving him, to serve people, to give, to be kind, all this stuff. It's because you're downloading his love because he is love. You're in connection with him. You're abiding in him. We must remember God's love. Let me close out with the second point. And the second point is this. We must not only remember his love, but we have to receive God's gift. We have to receive it. There are two specific things that we notice or we have to understand about God's gift in order for us to receive it. The first thing is we have to understand the offer. What is it that God is offering to us? Let me go ahead and read verse 17. Listen to what it says. So once again, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, his begotten son, that whoever will believe in him, have faith, will have eternal life. And then listen to what it says in verse 17. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Let's think about this one verse and how it's connected to the offer that God has given to us. Jesus makes it very clear that God did not send him into this world to condemn the world. Now the world, this is going to help you to understand this. The world is already condemned because there's sin. And God is holy, and God has to punish sin. That is why he is a just God. And so the world is already condemned. And so what Jesus is saying, God did not send me here to tell you something that you already know. But he sent me here to save the world. Now, this is very important. Because when there's unbelief and rebellion in our hearts will condemn us. Pretty much we're guilty as charged. Let me put it this way. I think this is one of the reasons why that some of us are constantly in hiding and we're struggling with feelings of unworthiness is because your hearts condemn you. Let me put it in just everyday example, so you understand what I'm trying to say here and what the Bible's trying to say. Let's say there's a Thanksgiving dinner. I don't know. Did you have a Thanksgiving dinner? And you were in charge of bringing, let's not be extreme here, because if you don't bring the turkey, you know, they'll find you, right? But let's say you were in charge of bringing the cranberries. It's not 100% necessary, but it adds the flavor. You know what I'm saying? So you need the cranberries. But here you are laying down in bed and you're thinking to yourself, you're thinking, you know what? I should get up and buy the cranberries. But you know what? I don't want to. And you know what? I don't want to go to this Thanksgiving. I'm not thankful. Who cares about turkey? Chicken is better. So I'm not going to go. So you close your eyes and next thing you know, you slept through the whole night. And then what happens? Your WhatsApp explodes. 53 messages. Hey, we're waiting for you. I love cranberry. Where are the cranberries? Are you doing okay? What's going on? And you're like, oh my God. And then what happens? Your heart is condemning you because there's something that you said you would do, but you don't want to do it, and you didn't do it, and guess what? Now you're feeling kind of, what, guilty. Some of you don't even feel guilty at all. I'm like, oh, I got good sleep. I don't know. But if you're a normal human being, you'll start feeling a little guilty. Your hearts condemn you. So after this Thanksgiving, we have a Sunday, I don't know, just kind of gathering, and then what happens? It's so much easier to say, hey, I'm really busy. I can't come. Because what are you going to do? Because you're going to have the evaluation time on Sunday, right? And then you're going to pop in there and say, yeah, I forgot the cranberry. Sorry, guys. No, your heart is condemning you. So you're like, no, I don't want to do that. And then life group comes on Tuesday or Wednesday. And you're like, gosh, what if everyone is thinking like, where was the cranberries? So you're like, forget it. I don't want to go. Hey, guys, I have to study. Or I have to stay late at work. Already your heart is condemning you because of something that you should have done, you did not do, and you are now under this cloud of guilt. So let me pause right there and have you soak in what I'm giving you as a context. Let's say your leader then comes up to you, or maybe your accountability partner, LCG, right? It's supposed to be life change group, but it could also mean a lot of other stuff. But anyway, here you are. And if they came up to you and said, you, what happened? Where were the cranberries? Where were you? Why weren't you responding? I'm going to tell you right now, you're not going to be like, my heart is just open to you. I love you. Trust me, your heart is going to close up even more. You will get more angry and bitter. You will even get more rebellious and a little bit hurt. So if that leader is smart, or I would say if whoever that person in your life is loving, they don't need to condemn you. Because they already know, even through your eyes, you're already guilty. So that is what we see here when I'm talking about in John chapter 3, verse 17, that Jesus did not come into this world to condemn the world because the world is already condemned because there's sin. The purpose and the reason why Jesus came was not to point the finger, but to come and show you the way. I'm realizing this more because it's not only that example that I gave you, but I used to see this all the time with my kids. Like when they did something wrong, like I could just tell when I come home, they're just like, hey dad. And then they quickly scurry into the room. I'm like, oh, okay. I mean, plus they're going through teenage stuff, so you got to give them some space. You know what I'm saying? But anyway, they're just kind of, and all of a sudden, there are times when they were much younger, you know, they just don't want to look at you. They don't want to see you. But you know what they'll do? But they talk to mom. So then we're sitting down, and then Christina would be like, I won't mention any names. So-and-so, did you tell dad, or do you want to tell dad what happened? Then I'm like, uh-huh. I'm like, what happened? And for whatever reason, they'd rather tell mom than dad. But anyway, that's a whole different sermon. But anyway, as I was thinking about this, because their hearts were condemning them because of what they have done, it's easy to hide. It's easy to just struggle and hold things in. But you need to understand that is the exact opposite of what God wants you to do. Your heart already condemns you. The world in its sin is condemning you because you have fallen short of the glory of God. And the only solution and the only way out is to understand that God did not send Jesus to condemn the world, but to save it. This is the offer he's giving to us. That's why God's heart, driven by his love, is wanting people to be saved. Understanding the offer that he's giving us, that it's eternal life, have our sins forgiven, have the guilt taken away. That's why 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4, listen to what it says. This is God who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. This is his heart's desire because he so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, not to condemn the world, but he came to save the world. Because his heart is to see people come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, it says this, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. That's his heart. He's waiting for you. That is the offer he's giving you. He's waiting for you to repent. Stop hiding. Stop being driven by guilt. But to come before him and say, God, you did not come into this world to condemn me, but you came into this world to save me. That's why you are offering eternal life. If I would just repent, turn away from those things and say, God, I need you. Please forgive me. The other thing you need to understand as we talk about receiving God's gift is not only understanding the offer, but you have to understand the outcome of what will happen. When the gift is offered to you, and when you receive it or reject it, you have to understand the outcome. Let's read verse 18 as we close with this verse. It says this. John chapter 3, verse 18. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. So I want you to follow along with me. If we're going to truly live this kind of life that God is wanting us to live, then we need to have this heart of giving, but it has to flow out of thanksgiving because of what he has done for us. That's why you need to remember his love. And then you need to receive this gift. And to receive this gift, you have to understand the offer, what it is that he's offering to you. And secondly, you have to understand the outcome, the consequences that will follow, whether you receive it or reject it. As we read in verse 18, we will see because we are condemned because of our sins, we're already guilty as charged. If we do not take up God's offer of salvation, then it says here, you will continue to stay condemned. And the scary part of all this is that literally we'll be separated from God for eternity in a place called hell. The only way to stand forgiven and guilt-free is to believe in Jesus Christ and to receive this gift of salvation. See, this is why you have to understand the outcome. If you believe, it will lead to eternal life. If you reject and say, you know what, I'm going to live my own life, I don't need God, I'll do whatever I want to do, then it says here, you will perish. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, only begotten Son, special, beloved Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Jesus didn't come into this world to condemn the world, but to save it. And therefore, when you believe in Jesus Christ, you will no longer be condemned. But if you continue to hold on to your rebellion and your sins and continue to hide your guilt, then what it says is you will forever stand condemned. That's why this is the good news. It is the good news because it says that if we will humble ourselves and say, God, there is nothing good in me. I've tried to be good. I tried not to sin. I tried to obey. I tried to do all these things, but I keep on falling short. You begin to understand more of your humanity and the sinfulness of the wickedness of our hearts. The more you understand that, you realize there is nowhere else to turn but to God. And when you do, here's a promise that God gives us in the book of Romans, chapter 8. Listen to what it says. Therefore, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are what? Come on. In Christ Jesus. If you believe. Now, therefore, there is no condemnation. The sin in your life, it can no longer condemn you. Satan, as he whispers things in you, it can no longer condemn you. Your past sins, mistakes you've made, it can no longer condemn you. That's why we got to remember his love and then receive his gift. Gift of forgiveness, gift of salvation, gift of life. So the one thing, once again, as I mentioned earlier, true living comes from a heart of giving that flows out of our thanksgiving. So work it backwards. When you're really thankful that God actually loved you and loved me when we weren't deserving of it, then you know what's going to overflow in our hearts? We're going to want to give. We're going to want to love. We're going to want to serve. We're going to want to forgive. Because that shows how much you understand his love. And when you begin to flow out of this heart of thanksgiving and it translates into giving, your time, treasure, talents, whatever. That's what we call true living. That's the life that God was talking about. No longer condemned, but life where we will never perish. Can I give us some next steps? Now, Pastor, what do we do now? I'm going to make it very simple this week, especially during this season of Advent. First of all, spend some time with people who are undeserving. And let me frame it for you of what I mean by that. There might be some people in your life that are not deserving of your time or your love. Maybe there are things at home with your parents, and that everything inside of you says, don't come home. I don't want to go home. I don't want to face them. They're not deserving. They've said things to you. They've done things to you. But because you understand that God so loved you that he gave his only begotten son that we don't even deserve. It was free. It was just like looking upon that serpent, bronze serpent, and we were healed by faith. In that same way, we're trusting in God and what he has done for us. And so when you make the time, the effort to spend time with those who are not deserving of your love, you know what it does? It blows up your heart. In a good way. It's lit. Because you're doing something that's supernatural and only God can do in your heart. Afford the time. Be able to spend time with people who are undeserving. That could translate into maybe your roommate. They're not deserving of your love. They're not deserving of your time. Maybe somebody random that you see as you grab your lunch and you realize that person is sitting by themselves. You don't even know who they are. They're not deserving of your love. You don't even know who they are. Your coworker. They're not deserving of your love. Your boss. Well, the boss might not want to eat with you. But anyway, like they're not. There are a lot of people in our lives that are not deserving. But to reach out and to spend time, I think to me that shows to the whole world that we know a love of another kind. A second thing that I want to encourage us to do is show love, God's love, to someone in a tangible way. You know, we could talk about it, but the more tangible it is, I think the more it's going to help your heart. It's almost like which came first, the chicken or the egg. It's kind of like you start doing this and then you will be more loving. And as you're more loving, you're going to want to do this. It just keeps on feeding itself. So let me give you some things to think about when I'm talking about show God's love in a tangible way. Oh, you've heard it in the announcements, and over there on that tree, well, that's the best we can do for a tree. One of these days, we'll get a tree. We'll be environmentally safe. So a fake tree, but at least a tree. And on that tree are families of refugees that you could actually tangibly show the love of God. You might have to sacrifice maybe 80 Hong Kong dollars. Or less, or it might be a little bit more. That's maybe fasting one meal. But you're saying, I want to show God's love in a tangible way to people who have been marginalized. No one cares for them. Some of them are separated from their families. They can't go back to their families. To be able to do this in a tangible way. I pray that all those tags will be taken up by people in our church. Amen? And so that people will know that somebody loves them, and that somebody is not only us, but that love comes from God. Ultimately, they will get to know God. That's a tangible way to show God's love. Let me give you another one. After this, we're going to have something called a missions luncheon. You're thinking, what are we eating? Missions? Listen. I don't know why I said that. Anyway, think about it this way. By you coming and eating and purchasing whatever tickets so that you are able to eat, and I think they're doing raffles and all that kind of stuff, you're actually contributing to the missions project they're going to do in December. So you can't go yourself, but there are people in our church that are going to be going. And so by you supporting the missions luncheon and you're giving to it, and even above what is the donation price, whatever your spirit leads you to do, you are actually showing God's love in a tangible way, not only for your team, the team that's going, but also because you're not there right now with the refugees, but you want to show them love. And can you imagine if our team was sent by us, not only through our prayers, but by our giving, because we receive from God the best gift. And now we're saying, God, everything is yours. And we give to the team. We're actually giving to the people in need. That's a tangible way to show God's love. So spend time with people who are undeserving. Show God's love to someone in a tangible way. And lastly, share with somebody about the hope you have. Man, when I think about this, I know sometimes that awkward situation with some of your coworkers, your classmates, your roommates, all that kind of stuff. But listen, the more you could just make it a part of your life, because you really believe in this thing. You know, there are people who will guarantee if you eat a lot of garlic and they're like, you gotta eat this, you gotta eat this. Like, no, you know, and but they're so strongly about it. It's because they've experienced it. If you could just share the hope that you have, I'm telling you right now, it could literally bust open opportunities for God to do something. Did you know that people are willing to come out to church or even life group during Christmas time and Easter? Those are the two high points when people are willing to come out. Because they kind of understand, oh yeah, Christians, you guys, you know, Christmas and then Easter. For the next 3 weeks now, all the way up to Christmas, and on the 24th, we're going to go bowling. I mean, there's so many. Some of you in your life group, you're going to have Christmas parties. So part of sharing somebody with the hope that you have is it's literally inviting them to some of these Christmas parties. It's inviting them to your life group. It's inviting them to Sunday celebration so that they can experience the hope that we have and bringing it down to the simplicity of Christmas. I would also say when I mentioned about share with someone about the hope that you have, you know, you got to be sensitive. Your ears got to be to the ground. Because I don't know how many opportunities I have seen in my life where I didn't force it, but as they're talking, they start sharing about something in their past. They start sharing about a struggle. They're sharing about a fear. They're sharing something that they're worried about. And I realize these are some key moments, Kairos moments. Those opportune times that God is literally giving to you. If you are sensitive enough, you'll be able to detect it and you realize, here's an opportunity to share about the hope that I have. Even if it's something as small as, hey, can I just pray for you? So when you are actually sharing with somebody, God's love in that way is a powerful thing. I want to close with this video. And let me give you a little introduction to this. It's by a Canadian airline called WestJet. And I've been very impressed because they decided that they're going to make decisions based on values rather than just profit. And so one of the things that they value is their customer. And they're not just saying it because that's the right thing to do in companies and in the marketplace, but they really value their customers and they value their employees. So what they decided to do, the CEO and some of these higher ups, they decided that during Christmas, they're going to make it in such a way that it's going to be all about giving. So one of the campaigns that they had was 12,000 mini miracles. They wanted to show these mini miracles to people around them. Maybe just give them a little gift card without even knowing, and then pay for their groceries or just to go over and give them a gift out of nowhere. And they were like, what's going on? They wanted to create these little mini miracles so that people can understand that Christmas is about giving. So I want you to watch this video because they kind of highlighted this campaign. And I hope you understand that part of the message is that when you give, you realize you get so much more in return. And the joy that you see on the employees' faces as they're serving, as they're going out and reaching out and loving people is a powerful thing. This should be us as followers of Jesus Christ, because we have received the greatest gift, Jesus Christ, because God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. And I pray that our hearts will be so moved daily because of this tremendous gift that he has given to us and the love that we have experienced, that we'll be able to give of ourselves, of our time, of our resources, so that we can see more people being blessed. So let's watch this together. Let's stand together as we close. Really praying one day we could do something like that. How cool would that be? We'll just go all over Hong Kong and just blessing people, strangers. And we don't just do it so that we could earn something. We want to do it because we have been given the best gift, which is Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the only begotten Son, the special, beloved, one and only Son. That's why I believe Christ's followers should be the most generous people. When we get stingy, self-centered, when we make it all about us, we struggle with materialism, advancing, trying to get our own career. There's nothing wrong with doing well in your career, doing well in school. But when you make life all about you, then you miss the simplicity of Christmas, which is simply giving. And we're just following God because He gave first. For God so loved, and I want you to fill in that blank with your name. For God so loved Seth that He gave His one and only Son. And now, because we so love God, we give. I know many of you right now don't have a lot of money or resources. But if you cannot give with the little that you have, you're not going to be able to give when you have a million Hong Kong dollars. Trust me, I've seen this principle work. That's why you got to practice giving even when you feel like you don't have enough. Sometimes time is more precious. We want time to ourselves, which is not bad. We want time for people, our friends, which is not bad. But when you learn how to give time to people that might be undeserving, someone in your life group that you just don't like, but then you're like, you know what? God loved me. I was so separated from God, but He reached out to me. I'm going to reach out to that flaky life group member that we haven't seen for like 1 month. I'm just going to say, hey, let's get together for coffee. You're affording your time to somebody you might not think is deserving, but you understand the gospel, the grace that has been given to you, so you make that time. You're giving your time. Some of you are so talented with things that God has given you, and you just keep it to yourself. Why don't you use some of those talents? Some of you guys are incredible. I don't know what those stationery thing with those curvy letters, all that kind of stuff. Make a little postcard and send it to some people, even anonymously, just to let them know that God is there. God's watching. He loves you. Use your talents. Some of you, your talent is just gathering people together. You go, hey, hey, and then everyone's like, hey, hey. Then gather everyone together and just light it up and just be like, let's just spend time, fellowship. Let's not give up meeting together. Some are in the habit of doing, but let's continue to encourage one another as we see the day approaching. Let's continue to encourage and lift up. I pray that our church, I pray that every single one of us here will be the most generous people because God first gave to us. This is simply Christmas. It's about giving. I pray that you'll make a commitment. So Father, I just pray right now for every single person in this room. I thank you that, Lord, that you have loved us when we were unlovable. I thank you, Lord, that you have given us grace when what we deserved was punishment. And mercy, Lord, when we should have been casted away. Thank you for being patient with us, that 1,000 years is like a day to you and a day is like 1,000 years. Because you're waiting for us to repent. You're waiting for us to turn around. I just pray, Lord, that we will understand the gospel message, that you love the world so much that you gave your one and only Son. Jesus, you did not come into this world to condemn the world, but to save it. We need some saving, Lord. And I just pray, God, that no matter where we are in our spiritual journeys, I pray that we'll take one step closer in knowing you. Some of you in this room right now, maybe today is the day that you want to make that decision to follow Jesus Christ. You can do that as you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that Jesus Christ is Lord. You just have to tell God, God, I'm sorry for what I've done. I've sinned against you, but thank you for this incredible gift, this love that I've never experienced before. Thank you. And I believe in your Son, Jesus Christ, died and rose again. And just let somebody know that you know here that brought you to church. And you let them know that you took that step of faith. For the rest of us, can we just pray for a couple minutes? And I want us to pray the simple prayer. Because God, you first loved me. Help me to love others. Because God, you first gave to me. Help me to give to others. Just simple prayers. You don't have to be fancy with your words, but just let your voice be heard. Just say it to God. And maybe one of those three things. Whether you're going to spend time with some people, show His love in a tangible way, or you're going to share about the hope that you have. Maybe this coming week, God's going to place some people into your life, into your mind. And then you're like, you know what? I'm going to obey. And as we do, with His strength, His power, we're going to see transformation from the inside out. Can you just pray for that as we close here and respond in worship? Just for a couple minutes, I want you to lift your voices and begin to pray and ask God for help as we follow through. Let's pray together.